Last words are very powerful and often important. Last words, very powerful and often important. A few years ago, some friends of mine who had a next-door neighbor who was elderly, her name was Doris, who was getting to the point where it was the end of her life. She was at home on hospice care. They called me over because they said, "We love Doris. We've known her for years. As far as we know, she's been resistant to the love of God and the truth of the gospel. And we'd like you to come and just open up the scriptures and just pastor her. Just spend some time with her." I said, "It'll be my pleasure." I knew Doris for years at that point. And so I went and I sat at her bedside and I took my Bible out and I just said, "Hey, Doris." And she was very, very close to the end. I said, "Doris, can I share some scriptures with you?" She took a water bottle next to her and took a sip through a straw because the cancer and everything had taken away all the moisture in her mouth. She really couldn't speak anymore. She didn't have last words. She had last gestures. I said, "Can I share some scriptures with you?" And she took a sip of her water. She tried to speak. Nothing came out. She just shook her head, yes. So I shared some scriptures with her, and I said, "Hey, Doris, do you know the truth of the gospel, that God loves you and has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he gave his son for you, that even though we're sinners and separated from him, that in his good mercy, he gave us his son, and through his death and resurrection, we can have forgiveness of sins and spend forever, eternity, with God the Father through faith in him. Do you know that story?" She shook her head no. I said, can I read it to you? I read her a few passages from Romans chapter 3 and some others of my favorites. I said, "Doris, have you ever responded to God by faith?" She shook her head and she said, "No." I said, "Would you like to?" And she shook her head, "Yes." So I said, "I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And if you agree with this prayer, when I get to the end, just shake your head yes, and God will hear your unspoken prayer." So she shook her head yes, and I led her through a simple salvation prayer, asking God for forgiveness of sins and the lordship of her life, whatever days she had left. And she agreed with the prayer. The next day, Doris went home to be with Jesus. See, last words, even unspoken, nonverbal, very powerful and often important. Similarly, a few months ago, as you know, I shared pretty openly about my mom's struggle with cancer and her death last August. The morning that she ended up passing away, I was supposed to be here. I woke up very, very early. I went and I spent 3 hours with her in the wee hours of the morning at her bedside, praying with her, holding her face and just saying, "I love you, I love you, I love you." I mean, it was not lost on me that the moment was at hand where I would share my last words with her and she would share her last words with me. So at about 8 o'clock, I realized, you know, I need to be here. I'm supposed to host services. And I got in my car and I was driving here, believe it or not, on that day. And God, the Holy Spirit just kind of stopped me and pulled my car over the side of the road. And then he just kind of turned me around and said, "You're going back to your mom's house." So I made a couple of calls. "Hey, can someone cover for me? I need to be here." And of course, everybody, the staff, just so great. Went back to my mom's bedside and just for hours through the day, just, "I love you, I love you, I love you." And then later that night, as I got close and whispered a few more I love yous to her, she was much like Doris to the end, could barely, through laborious breathing, get out words that were barely discernible. I got really, really close, and she said, her last words to me were, "I love you. You're a good boy. I love you. You're a good boy." Now, not all of us have the experience of last words or the gift of affirming last words. I recognize that. But this is true. Last words are very important and often powerful. The last words of Jesus, recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, come to us in Matthew 28, chapters 16 through 20. And I would submit that they are very powerful and quite important. Join me if you will. You can grab a Bible off of one of the tables in the video cafe, off a seat back tray here in the sanctuary. You can also turn your outline over. I encourage you to be a note taker this morning. And meet me in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. There God's word says this. Then the 11 disciples, Judas had hung himself after he had betrayed Jesus for the 30 pieces of silver. Then the 11 disciples, God's word says, went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, Jesus says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, if you've been around for any period of time or spent any time studying Scripture, and I realize there are people here who haven't, so if you're new here, welcome. We're so glad to have you here. If you're new to reading Scripture, I'm so glad to have you just in this passage. It's a very, very popular passage. And for those of us who know, this passage has a name that most people refer to it to, and it is called what? The Great Commission. The Great Commission is how we know this passage. I thought I did a little digging. How long has that term been around? It turns out that term was coined by a Dutch missionary with a great Dutch name, Justinian von Welts. But in the late 1600s, it's a relatively new term. It wasn't made popular to a British missionary by the name of Hudson Taylor, popularized it in the 1800s. But the Great Commission, as we know it, as we celebrate, and even as we read it, the Great Commission, how many of you would be willing to admit this? When we hear that, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. How many of us, just if we're honest here in church, I would encourage us to be honest, we're in church, would just say, it's a little intimidating. Just raise your hand. It's a little intimidating. Raise your hand if it makes you feel just a little bit inadequate. I don't think that was Jesus' intentions. Spending time in the Scriptures this week, I don't think that was Jesus' intention. I don't think he meant it to make us feel inadequate or intimidated. I think he wanted us to feel encouraged. I think he wanted us to feel empowered, like we could do it with his help. And I think, so in my study, my goal here this morning is to simplify this Great Commission for us, is to humanize it, to personalize it so that we can apply it. And so what I'm looking at is three encouragements from the Great Commission at the top of your outline, because I don't think Jesus wants us to be intimidated. I don't think he wants us to feel inadequate. I think he wants us to be encouraged and empowered. And so the big idea at the top of your outline is just this. It's a modern personal translation of the Great Commission, and here it is. As you are going, connect people with Jesus. As you are going, connect people with Jesus. As you are going, connect people with Jesus. And the title of our series is One Day at a Time. One day at a time. Three encouragements from the Great Commission. And the first encouragement, if you're a note taker, at the top of your outline, comes to us from verses 16 and 17. Let's look at them now. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And I didn't see this until this week. So maybe you've seen this and already thought about this. I did not see this until this week, and I thought, I got to preach that. This isn't what Jesus said in the Great Commission. We're not there yet. This is the scene. This is the setting. But that counts, and we can learn from it. Verse 17, it says, when they, the disciples, saw him, they what? They worshipped him, but some of them what? What? They worshipped him, but some of them doubted? Is that even possible? To worship and yet still doubt? Well, according to God's word, it is. Because of some of the disciples themselves worshiped Jesus, and yet they also doubted. And I got to believe, how would Matthew know that some of them doubted if Matthew himself, the author of the first gospel, if Matthew himself didn't doubt himself? They worshiped, and yet some of them doubted. Now, to me, that's a great encouragement. And so point number one at the top of your outline is this. Doubt is not a deal breaker. It's an opportunity to develop your faith. Someone should say amen. Doubt is not a deal breaker. It is an opportunity to develop your faith. This encourages me. I think about the disciples. Now, they were eyewitnesses. Let's be honest. The disciples were eyewitnesses. They were there at every miracle, every healing, every exorcism, every resurrection. Resurrections. Lazarus, come forth. And he walks out. They were right there. They were there at the cross where Jesus, who called his shot, the Son of Man must go to the cross, and he's going to be killed for the sins of the world. And yet 3 days later, Jesus says, on the third day. How many times did he say that? And yet no one's there at the third day. It's amazing. But he does it. They see the cross, and they see him die on the cross, and they see the resurrection. So they've seen all these things, and yet they're doubting as well. That gives me great permission to realize I can wrestle with some doubts too. And so let's just understand the context here to appreciate this moment. Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he appeared to the disciples. We can see this in other gospels like the Gospel of John. 8 days after his resurrection. So that's when he came into that room where the disciples were hiding out, and he showed his wounds to Thomas, who's known as Doubting Thomas. That's 8 days after the resurrection. So the trek from Jerusalem to Galilee, which was a little over 90 miles of treacherous terrain on foot, would take about a week. So that's another 7 days. Now we're 15 days post-resurrection. Then we know other stories took place between then and this story that we're reading right now, the Great Commission. We know that the miraculous catch of fish took place. That was on the shores of the Galilee where Jesus said, throw your net on the other side of the boat. They brought in this huge haul of fish, the disciples who had gone back to their trade fishing. We also know the restoration of Peter, which took place on that beach around the Sea of Galilee in the town of Capernaum, took place between now and then. So most scholars think this is between 20 and 30 days after the resurrection that these disciples witnessed themselves. And now Jesus is appearing to them. And when he appears in Galilee, he says they worshiped him, but some of them also doubted. I love that the Bible includes that. And it's permission giving. It's encouraging to us as well. What did they doubt? I think they doubted the resurrection. I think they doubted the identity of Christ. Is this really who he says he is? They probably doubted the historicity. And it's just like us. We share some of the doubts of the eyewitness disciples as well. We wonder about the reliability of the resurrection accounts. We have doubts about the identity of Christ, the historical accuracy of the scriptures. Is he the Jesus of history or the Christ of faith or both? Are the scriptures authoritative and can they be trusted? Do we have doubts about the sovereignty of God because of what happened to her and the control of God and the goodness of God because he's what he's letting happen to him? We have doubts about our marriages. Can he restore our marriage? Can he heal our child? Can he transform that heart? Can he heal that person? Can he draw in our neighbor who we've been building with for years? Can he get us out of this situation or this struggle or this circumstance? Maybe we make it personal. I doubt that he can accept me because I've done too much. My list of sins is too big. This time, I've gone too far. Jesus knew the disciples were worshiping and doubting, and he sent them anyway. And Jesus knows that you and I and we can worship him and wrestle with doubts, listen, and he sends us anyway. That's an encouragement. It's not unlike the Father in Mark chapter 9, who had the son who was dealing with seizures since the time of his birth. In Mark chapter 9, at verse 21, if you want to turn there, Jesus says he asked the boy's father, who's watching his son struggle with another seizure, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it's often thrown him into the fire or water. This is an evil spirit, a demon inside of him, to kill him. But if you can do anything, he says to Jesus, take pity on us and help us. And I love Jesus' response in Mark 9:23. He says, If you can do anything, everything is possible for him who believes, Jesus says. And here's the man's response. This is an encouragement to us. Mark 9:24, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my what? My unbelief. in case you missed it, the Bible is teaching us this morning that worship and doubt can coexist and God can handle it. And that belief and unbelief can coexist and God can handle it. And he sends us anyway. It's a great encouragement to start off with. I love Jude verse 22. It says, be merciful to those who doubt. And I believe God is merciful with us who struggle with doubt. That's encouragement number one. Number two, if you're a note taker, straight here from the Great Commission. Every day, in every way, you are surrounded by the power and the presence of Jesus. Now, you're not even being sent yet. We're not even getting to the crux of the message, which is to go and make disciples. That's the core of the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. But before we get there, we got to be encouraged that doubt is okay. We got to be encouraged that every day, in every way, you're surrounded by the power and the presence of Jesus. Where do we see this? We see it in verse 18, and we see it in verse 20. It is a power and presence sandwich that Jesus sends us out in. And it's incredible, very encouraging. Verse 18, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Quite a statement. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Where did that come from? It's a good question. God gave it to him, God the Father. I mean, who could bestow all the power and authority on heaven and earth but God himself? And so we read in Philippians chapter 2 an example of that, where it explains what Jesus has done and why we should have an attitude similar to Christ because of his obedience to death, even death on the cross. And then it says in Philippians 2, verse 9 and following, it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's where that power comes from. That's where that authority comes from. Because Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now I look at that and I go, that power is available to us? When Jesus invites us to join his mission, he's sending us out with that power? That's an encouragement. That's the power to transform, the power to heal, to redeem, to resist temptation. Remember what Scott talked about last week? The power to resist temptation, the power to go, the power to live a sent life, the power to know what to say when you go, the power to know what to say and when to say it. The power to parent well, the power to forgive, the power to restore, to press on, to persevere. The power to make disciples is ours, and it's given to us as the first part of a promise, a two-part promise of Jesus as he sends us out. Not just the power. Look at verse 20, the second part, also his presence. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So not just his power, but also his presence hems us in to this great commission, the invitation to live and join Jesus on the mission, to go and make disciples. Not just his power, but his presence. Now, what does that presence look like? Here's what it looks like. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and our kids are at downtown San Francisco at the NFL Experience with the Super Bowl in town. And so we spend a few hours there, and then we go to dinner with some friends afterward, and we're walking back to our car. It's 9 o'clock at night. We've spent multiple hours running around the streets of San Francisco, had a blast, but we're reaching that end point where we're tired. We're just getting back to the car. And our boys are walking just ahead of us because they're independent and they don't want to hold hands to their dad or their mom when they're walking through the streets of San Francisco. And yet when we get to that dark alley and we hear a loud noise from the right, my 7-year-old son Cole stopped dead and involuntarily, reflexively, knowing his dad was right behind him, reached out his hand like this. And of course, I grabbed his hand. That's the presence of Jesus. When we're walking into something, it's a meeting, it's a big meeting. In our business career, there's a fork in the road, it depends on nailing this meeting. He's right there, his power and his presence hems you in behind and before. I love Psalm 139, verse 5. You hem me in. Behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. Boom, I'm right there. The power and the presence of Jesus always available to us, surrounding us, in fact. You're going to that big meeting. You got a presentation. You have a conversation where you have to come before someone with gracious conflict resolution. He's right there. You have an intervention for a loved one. They're in the throes of an addiction, and you got to say something. God's right there with you. He hems you in. He's behind you and before you. You want to share your story, your faith story, with a friend or a neighbor or an in-law or a family member. He's right there. He goes right before you, and he stands right behind you. Boom, his hand is right there. So that's an encouraging thing. My oldest son came on Friday as I was dropping him off out the car. I said, hey, what's your memory verse? He goes here to San Juan Valley Christian Academy. What's your memory verse? He goes, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. I go, let's hear it. And he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. I said two things. Amen. You just made the sermon. I mean, that is so good. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the promise and the power and the presence of Jesus as he sends us out from the Great Commission. So encouragement number one, doubt's not a deal breaker. It's an opportunity to develop your faith. Number two, every day and every way you're surrounded by the power and the presence of Jesus. And here's the third one. This is the core of the Great Commission. The mission that Jesus invites us to is simple yet profound. Here it is, eight words. As you are going, connect people with Jesus. As you are going, connect people with Jesus. That's just a simple modern translation of the Great Commission. Let's look at it. Let's read it from Scripture first, 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the first time the triune God, the Trinity, is mentioned, boom, 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 in all of Scripture, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Now, when we just say it just like that, we get back to that, we feel a little intimidated, a little inadequate. Go where? Does that mean I have to go overseas? Does that mean, I mean, what does that mean? This is why it's fun to study the Bible and see things like the nuance of something is an imperative, which means it's a command, or a participle, which means it's just an ongoing thing, regardless of where you are. And so on that one, in that passage, that Great Commission passage, very common, there's only one imperative. There's only one command, and that is make disciples. That's why it's a big part of our purpose here. People meeting Christ and living as his disciples. That's what we're about here at CPC. The imperative command is to make disciples. Now, participles are go. So go could be translated as you are going. As you are going, make disciples. Or I love what Bible scholar Dale Bruner, one of the foremost Bible scholars on the planet right now, he says this about the idea of what it means to disciple. He wrote an amazing commentary on the Gospel of Matthew. He says this, to disciple is always an activity that connects a person closely with Jesus. So let's connect those. As you are going, connect people with Jesus. That's the message. That's the call. That's the mission. As you are going, connect people with Jesus. Now is a point where I don't think we should feel intimidated or inadequate. I actually think we can lean into this and go, I can do this one day at a time. As I'm going, connect people with Jesus. As we are going, connect people with Jesus. This means you can, as you are going, could mean as you're going to work, as you're going to parent, as you're going to speak to your kids, as you're going to discipline your kids or your grandkids, as you're going to coach your kids and other kids and the families that are connected to them, as you're going to volunteer or to serve, as you're standing in line in a store or a coffee shop and thinking, I'm just going to be in my phone because my world is all about me, and so I'm just going to walk up and I'm going to order something without making eye contact or acknowledging this person's presence, and we just realize I could be using this opportunity as I am going to connect this person in some way with Jesus. As we are driving, do I drive in a way that connects people with Jesus? I'm going to have to pray about that. As we enter into conflict, as we reconcile when we have been wronged, are we connecting people with Jesus? Do you see this? It's just every day, one day at a time. And again, doubt's not a deal breaker. It's an opportunity to develop your faith along the way. The power and the presence of Jesus with us every step of the way, surrounding us. In business relationships, as we develop those, as we're going, connect people with Jesus, with our in-laws. If we're called overseas, I love this back wall of missionaries here in the sanctuary. For those of you in the video cafe, you can come in here at some point. These are people who have said, I am being called overseas. I am being called to all nations, to another nation, to share my faith, to go there. And so they answer that call. And that call doesn't apply to everybody, but if it does apply to you, we're duty-bound to go. What about our private lives, like Scott talked about last week? When no one is watching, do we live in a way that if they were watching, it would connect them to Jesus? What about how we handle things like technology or the use of social media? Do we handle those in a way that connects people with Jesus? As you're going, connect people with Jesus. And I just watched last night and this morning as people walking into the church, and I saw teachers and doctors and parents and grandparents. And I saw firemen and chiropractors, and I saw stay-at-home moms and stay-at-home dads, and I saw all these different types of people and all these different ways of life, and I just said, it applies to us all. As you're going, connect people with Jesus. Every day, one day at a time. And I just give some explanation here because they're right here in the scriptures, causing them to follow Jesus, encouraging them toward baptism, and teaching them to obey. These are ways that we do that. We're living a way that causes them to follow Jesus, that encourages them toward baptism. Why is baptizing important? Here's why. Baptism is the New Testament, New Covenant marker that publicly identifies that someone has connected with Jesus in his death and connected to him through the grace that he offers, symbolized by the water that washes him clean or her clean, and then raised to new life, connected to the new life in Christ as he or she goes about following and living for him. That's why it's important. Baptizing and teaching, and I was just thinking about teaching. It's very intimidating to go, I'm supposed to teach everybody to obey, but I'm not a teacher. I mean, there are some of us in here who are teachers, and God bless you. We pray for you. And yet, it's silly to think that we don't go throughout a day, all of us, with an opportunity to teach others. Most of the parents and grandparents in here are not teachers, and yet at the end of a day with your kids or your grandkids, if you spent the whole day with them, if you thought, did I teach my son or my daughter or my grandson or my granddaughter today? We would be silly to think that we didn't just because we weren't in a classroom. Amen? Oh, we taught them how to be patient, and we taught them how to be kind, and we taught them how to forgive, and we taught them how to handle conflict, and we taught them how to wait, and we taught them how to use manners, and we teach them all these things. We teach them to obey Christ's commands. Let me tie these together in a closing story, an illustration. A few years ago, I was doing a wedding in Southern California, and at the rehearsal dinner the night before, I got sat at a table with a guy who was a relatively new Christian, and the couple said, we want you to sit next to this guy because he's new to the faith. I think his name is Steve. So we want you to sit next to Steve and hear his story. We think you'll get along. He was a college athlete, and you're going to like him. He's a dad, daughters, married, new to the faith, but wasn't a Christian for many years. So I sat next to him. I said, hey, what was your story? He goes, well, my wife was a Christian, and then my daughters came to Christ, and I resisted becoming a Christian. I resisted following Christ with my life for many years. That might be some of you right now. Your wife is a Christian, your kids are Christians, and you're like, But he said, eventually, I gave in. I started to follow Christ, and I was baptized, and now I am a Christian. And so I just asked him after a few minutes at the table, I just said, hey, what happened? Why? What took so long? And I'll never forget his response. He said, well, I had to watch him for years. And so I did. And then when I went to their baptisms, I listened to what they said, and I said, that is the testimony that I've witnessed. That's the transformation that I've witnessed in my own house, in the life of my wife and the wife of my kids. And so then I realized, that's what I want for my life. And it hit me that instead of being intimidated or feeling inadequate from the Great Commission, we just thought thought it's as we're going, connect people with Jesus. And then we looked at baptizing and teaching them to obey. Is like, it hit me this. The best way to cause other people to be connected with Jesus is to be connected with Jesus myself. And the best way to encourage other people toward getting baptized is to get baptized yourself. I don't know, is everybody here, have you been baptized? It's a great testimony and encouragement to other people when you stand and you share a little bit of your story and you get baptized. On April 23rd and 24th, we're going to have a Celebrate Life service, and maybe that's your day to get baptized. Everybody's going to be in this sanctuary together, and we're going to celebrate baptisms. Last year we did it. We had 47 people get baptized or reaffirm their baptisms. Maybe you were baptized as an infant, and you want to go public with your faith as an adult and say, you can count me in among the Christ followers. And the last thing is, the best way to teach other people to obey Christ's commands is to obey Christ's commands. See, it's real simple. As you're going, connect people with Jesus. In 2004, in the Olympic Games in Athens, there was a rifleman by the name of Matthew Emmons. Perhaps you remember him. He literally was the world's greatest rifleman. He had won the world championship for 3 straight years in both the 50-meter standing rifle shot and the three position, where you shoot from your stomach, and then you shoot from your knees, and then the third one, which is the easiest one, you shoot from your feet. He had already won a gold medal in the Athens Games in the 50-meter one position, and he was the heavy favorite coming into the three position. And after the prone shot and the knee shot, he had the greatest lead in the history of the Olympics heading into the last one, which was the easiest one, the shot right here, standing at 50 meters. And so he said, I took a deep breath and I said, they just said, if he was anywhere on the mark, anywhere, not a bullseye, if he was anywhere, he wins the gold medal. And so he measures and he takes a deep breath and he fires. Bullseye. But nothing happened. He said the lights didn't go on. There was no congratulatory anything. He looked at the judges and they were walking toward him and meeting with one another, and they came to him and they said, Mr. Emmons, you did indeed hit the bullseye of the other lane's target. You're disqualified. You finished dead last. Now, when we look at our lives and we go, I wrestle with doubt, and so I miss the mark, and I'm disqualified. Jesus says to us, based on his grace and his mercy, oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. I'm still inviting you on the mission. Just keep the target in mind. As you're going, connect people with Jesus as best you can. And we go, but you don't understand. Even though the power and the presence of Jesus is always offered, and he's standing right there next to me, and he's reaching out his hand for me, he wants to be with me, he wants to spend time with me, he wants me to spend time in his word and trust him, I don't do it. And so I miss the mark, and so I'm not really qualified to live on this mission. He says, oh, no. Just keep this in mind. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is actually made perfect in your weakness. Now go. Or maybe we think, gosh, I'm no disciple maker. Just look at my life. I've missed the mark for so long. And Jesus goes, you're not disqualified. My grace is sufficient for you. You trust me just like Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Go feed my sheep. Go, and as you are going, connect people with Jesus. That's the target. That's the Great Commission. That's the mission that he's inviting us to join in. We can do that. You can do that. We can do that as a church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this encouraging look at a profound last word statement from you in the Gospel of Matthew. Would you empower and encourage us as a church to live this out for your glory and our good, remind us, God, that you are most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in you. And it will be very satisfying to take this charge personally and to apply it. Would you help us to, as we are going, connect people with you, Jesus? It's in your powerful name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.